have seen ruined lives of millions bound by sin. I have seen those in the ghetto with a bottle in their hands.
Yet I know this could be me. I could be in that same place. But I'm washed and redeemed. I thank God for grace. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of royal blood that flows through my veins. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see. I thank God for grace.
Nothing good have I done to deserve this grace I found. I was lost as could be when His hand it reached way down.
Where once I had nothing, I now have everything. Oh, I thank God for grace that saved a wretch like me. Unworthy of mercy, yet I'm free and saved. Unworthy of royal blood that flows through my veins. If not for Calvary, where would I be today? I was blind, now I see. I thank God for grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. If not for Calvary, where would I be? I was blind, now I see. I thank God for grace. Thank God for grace.
Thank you. Good song this morning. That was a blessing. All right. Let's get over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 25. Find that passage in your book. 1 Samuel 25. And we're actually going to pick up. Do a quick review this morning on the subject we were on last Sunday, and then get into some material that we did not get to last Sunday morning. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 25. This is one of the passages that we referred to last week and looked at briefly, and we'll carry on in the message this morning on the subject of a sure house. So if you weren't here last Sunday, we'll do a brief review and then pick up and move into the new material. Let's stand together if you're able. If you're able to stand, and if you're not an elderly person, that's fine. Remain seated. We're going to read here beginning, actually for sake of time, I'm going to just read, let's go down to verse number 28. Let me just read that one verse for us, and then we will we'll get into the subject. Abigail says, "I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house." Now she's talking to David here. "Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days." Now I'm preaching on the subject again of a sure house. Heavenly Father, would you help us this morning? I pray that you'll control our thoughts or help us to be, Lord, pay attention, to concentrate. May we shut out of our minds now the cares that are at home, the things that maybe have us burdened down a little bit. It's been a long, hot week for people, especially these folks, Lord, that work and labor outdoors. I know many of them, Lord, feel the draining of the oppressive heat. But here we are, Lord, and we need to be in a condition to receive Your Word. So help us right now. I pray that You'll fill both speaker and listener with Your Spirit. Minister to our hearts as only You can. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name and amen. Now, last Sunday, we looked at the meaning of the term a sure house. You see it there in verse number 28. We just read it. A sure house. Abigail said that the Lord will make my Lord a sure house. The phrase is used three times in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 2, here in 1 Samuel 25, also in 1 Kings 11. In each case, the messenger told the one receiving the message that God could build them a sure house. And so the word house here in this little phrase is not referring to the structure. It's not referring to the concrete, the clay, the roof, the floor, the walls. The word house here is a term used for family. It's a term used for posterity. What am I talking about? Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. When he says here a sure house, he's not referring to a building. He's referring to people, families, okay? The word sure means what you think it does. It means firm. It means stable. It means steady. It means steadfast. It means enduring. It means permanent. And it's talking about being a sure house in a very specific manner in the ways of the Lord. So when you put the two words together, a sure house means God desired to build a lasting, permanent legacy of godliness and faith and walking in the ways of the Lord. A faith, a testimony, a standard of living that would endure to many generations. From mom and dad to children to grandchildren to great-grandchildren, I hope that is your heart's desire as a parent, as a grandparent, in whatever situation you find yourself in. Maybe you're a single parent. Maybe you're a single grandparent, married with younger kids, married with middle-aged kids, married with older kids. I hope in your heart you possess a burning desire to pass on to your posterity things that are eternal. That's all that matters, folks. In the end, that's all that matters. Now, you can provide materially for your posterity, and that's all good. Nothing wrong with providing materially and laying up a little something for the children and grandchildren. But the greater provision is a sure house in the sense that God is talking about it right here. A lasting legacy of godliness and faith, okay? Now, by way of review, I want to remind you that it has to be God who builds this kind of house. You and I are not able in our own strength to do it. Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Let me ask you a question, fellows especially. Have you ever attempted a project that was really over your head? Maybe it was a building project. Maybe it was some kind of car repair. But you jumped into it. Let's go pre-YouTube days. YouTube University has helped a lot of people, amen, with projects. But let's go pre-YouTube days, you know, and you've got this idea that, you know, you're going to build this thing or you're going to repair this part of the car. And so you get right into it, man. You purchase the material and you put some sweat equity into that. And you work for hours and hours and you've got grease all over your hands and maybe even bleeding a little bit. And then you get all done and you realize that you failed. After all the time and all the money and all the sweat, you're no further along than when you started. Can I get a witness? Am I the only one that's ever done that? You've been there? Yeah. All of it was in vain. I mean, well, yeah, but it wasn't in vain because I learned what not to do. I got it. Okay, I get it. Listen, trying to build a sure house without God is a vain effort. I didn't say that. He said it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. That build it. And I will tell you something. You may learn what not to do with your children, but by the time you learn what to do, if you build it without God, it could be too late. Kids aren't car projects. Amen. Grandchildren aren't car projects. Okay? You can fail at doing the brakes on your car, but you don't want to fail at passing on a legacy of faith to your posterity. We're talking about a sure house here, okay? So God must do it. And God wants to do it. And God wants to see our children, my children, your children, grow up, and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. He wants to see them walk in truth. And He wants to see them carrying on a legacy. And we talked about some elements that must be in place in my house and your house if we're going to see God build a sure house. What has to be there? Number one, last week we talked about faithfulness. I'm not going to go back into that. In 1 Samuel 2:35, the man of God told Eli that God is going to raise him up a faithful priest. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. You can't beat faithfulness. Faithfulness at home, faithfulness at church, faithfulness at work, a faithful life. You can't beat faithfulness. I'm not going to preach that I did last week. Number two, obedience. Obedience. You remember in that same passage in 1 Samuel 2:35, the man of God told Eli that God was looking. Now listen to this. I want you to get these words. God was looking for someone who will do that which is in mine heart and in my mind. God is speaking here. God wants to build a sure house. But He's looking for somebody who wants to do what's in His heart and in His mind, not theirs, not somebody else's. Where do you find God's heart? Where do you find God's mind? Right here in this book right here. So what that means, we've got to be obedient to the Bible. If we're going to build a sure house, there must be obedience. Obedience is the key to blessing. I was talking this morning in our discipleship class about the matter of obeying the Lord in believers' baptism and how important it is to be saved. Baptism is not necessary for salvation, but it is necessary for obedience. And God blesses obedience. He can build a sure house if you obey Him. Now let's get into the third thing. I started into this one last week. Didn't quite finish everything I wanted to say. If God's going to build a sure house, you and I, parents, grandparents, we got it for couples, we're going to have to possess, single parents, whatever we are, whatever situation we're in right now, we're going to have to possess a fighting spirit. Now look at what he said. Look what she said here. Abigail speaking to David in verse number 28. The Lord will certainly make my Lord, talking about David, the Lord, capital L, that's Jehovah God, will certainly make my Lord, that's King David, a sure house, because my Lord, King David, fighteth the battles of the Lord. So she said, God's going to build you a sure house because you are willing to fight the battles of the Lord. Now, I said last Sunday, God is not interested in parents who fight each other. There's too much of that. I've been guilty of that. No married couple can say they haven't been guilty of that. We have conflicts. That's part of learning to live together in a married relationship. But folks, good grief, to just fight and 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 fight. God wants us to have a fighting spirit, but He wants to have the object of that spirit to be right. You know, we're not supposed to fight each other, but we should be willing to go to war for our kids and for our grandkids, and make sure that you're going to war to fight the right battles. I said last week, parents get all worked up and they fight, you know, for their kids to have the primary role in the play at school. They fight for their kids to be on the starting lineup in the basketball or volleyball team. They fight for their kids. Why didn't my child make the A honor roll? And they want to fight for all these things. Nothing wrong with being in a play. Nothing wrong with making the A honor roll. You ought to make it if you can. Nothing wrong with starting on the basketball team or football team. Nothing wrong with all of that. But parents go to war for those things, and they never deal with if their kid is keeping the right kind of company. That's called fighting the wrong battles. You've got to fight the battles that your children need you to fight for them. Parents get all upset that their kid doesn't make the A honor roll, but they don't worry a lick if their kid is disrespectful to authority. You've got to fight the right battles. You've got to fight the battle. You've got to fight the worldly influences that are out there. And may I remind us this morning, that the Bible says, I've said this several times in 1 Peter chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, that the Bible tells us that Lot vexed his righteous soul by seeing and hearing of their unlawful deeds. He didn't participate in it, but it still ruined his soul, what he saw and what he heard. Have you ever gone to battle for what your kids are seeing and what your kids are hearing? You ever fought those kind of battles? You've got to be willing to fight the right kind. Sometimes there's a satanic attack. You have to fight. Sometimes you've got to fight the child's fleshly nature. What does that mean? You've got to fight their tendency to be lazy. You've got to fight their tendency to lie. My child always tells the truth. Yeah. And the Cubs are going to win the World Series again, right? Yeah. My kid never lies to me. I know. And your kid never runs when you tell him. Your kid never does. Come on, folks. You got to fight lying. We had to fight lying in our children's lives. Fight it. Probably the two worst. Might surprise you because you know our six kids. You probably got them pegged. You think you do. It was Hannah and Cherith. They were little girls. You remember that? We had a fight. Man, we had to fight that. Don't shake your head. No, I was there. I know, you know. I know. I was there. Yeah. You say, well, they're such sweet-natured girls. Yeah, but they were liars. But honestly, you got some parents that are not even willing to fight that. You got to fight their lazy. You got to fight the lying. You got to fight the disobedience of the kids' lives. You got to go to war against that. So, dad, mom, grandparent, do you possess a fighting spirit for your kids? Do you? And don't cop out on this with cute little catchy phrases and sayings that don't amount to a hill of beans. Like, well, you have to pick the right battles to fight. That's a cop out. Some years ago, a concerned mother in the church went to another mother. I guess the kids were, maybe some of their kids about the same age, and concerned mother maybe having, you know, watching her child, one of her children, fight for the battle, fight the battle of wrong music in the child's life. And so the mother goes to this mother, and the other mother gave, in my opinion, some horrible advice and used that cute little phrase, well, you have to choose the battles to fight with your kids, and we've chosen not to fight that one. That's bad advice. That's horrible advice. That's unwise advice. How many more things can I call it? I'm going to tell you something, friend. Their music will determine their spirit. Their music will determine their morals. Their music will determine their dress. It affects everything. You better be willing to fight that battle. They're cute little phrases that don't mean a hill of beans. I'm serious. Serious as a heart attack. And dad, the truth of the matter is, you're going to have to bear the burden in this. It wearies me to see moms willing to fight the battles and dad's just passive. You don't have to be a loud, you know, outgoing personality to fight the battles in your home. Some of the most, some of the best fathers are real quiet. But when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. I never will forget Leah's wedding rehearsal here with the Kavanaughs, 11 kids, 7 boys. That's the rowdiest, bunch of craziest Christian boys I've ever seen in my life. They're nuts. And Marcus Kavanaugh, their dad, and we were having the rehearsal, and everybody went out in the foyer. Jana, you remember this? Everybody went out in the foyer. She's the wedding coordinator. I'm standing over here with Pete. We're trying to go through the wedding one more time. This is a little hot today. I thought it was, and I just picked up feedback in that. I'm trying to get their attention back there and saying, hey. And all of a sudden, I hear this, hey! And everything just, Dad Kavanaugh got their attention. And all those grown boys, I mean, they hushed immediately. And he said, hey! And boy, they just hushed. He wasn't an outgoing personality all the time, but buddy, he spoke with some authority in the home. You don't have to fight the battles. There's battles to fight with your kids. There just are. And if you got multiple kids, different children, you got different personalities, you got different everything about them, and you know, some kids you can just sail right through, and other kids you've got to grind it out. You got to fight the battles. So fight the right battles. I preached about that last week. Let me get into some new things this morning, a couple of things that we haven't talked about yet. If you're going to build a sure house, have God build a sure house, you don't do it. We don't do it. God does it. But we've got to be faithful. We've got to be obedient. We've got to be willing to fight the right battles. And number four, we've got to have personal holiness. Now look at verse number 28 one more time. Look at the last part of the verse. And evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. David, prior in this part of his life, David had lived a holy life. A holy life. So how do you know that? Read the Psalms. Read his songs. They're indicative of a holy life. I think about what Joshua, and here's the thing, folks, about personal holiness. Personal holiness bleeds over into your home. Do you know it's very difficult to develop an atmosphere and environment of holiness when you're not holy? Holy living helps develop an atmosphere of holiness in the home. And God can build a sure house if you and I live holy. I think about what Joshua told the children of Israel over there at the end of his book when he told them, you know, choose you this day whom you will serve. And prior to that, he told them, put away the gods your father served on the other side of the flood. You know what he was telling those people? Clean up your house. Clean up your house. You know what you're talking about? Soap and water and vacuum cleaner and get some polish and dust the furniture. Well, that's all right. Probably a good thing to do. But when he's talking about cleaning up your house, folks, he's talking about clean living. He's talking about holy living. Clean up your house. And you get it cleaned up by getting rid of as much sin as you possibly can in your own life, living a life of holiness, creating a holy atmosphere, a holy environment. Not snootiness, not looking down your nose at people, not isolation from everything and everybody, just separation unto God. You want God to build you a sure house? Clean it up. Clean up your life. Throw out the junk. Pour the beer down the sink. Throw the cigarettes away. Monitor what's on the television. Monitor it. You have to tell your kids once in a while, we're not watching that. You have to monitor it. Be careful of the literature that's laying around the house. With all kinds of junk in it. Be careful about dirty websites. Be careful about this ungodly rap music with its pounding backbeat and its filthy, filthy, filthy words. Did you ever get stopped at a red light with the guy next to you playing rap music? Look, I was a rock and roll idiot before I got saved. Tons of albums. I'm ashamed of that. But I'm going to tell you, friend, what I heard a few weeks ago coming from a car with rap music was pure filth. It's filth. Dropping all these four-letter cuss words. You got that going on in your house? God's not going to build a sure house with that junk. Clean it up. Clean it up. Get rid of it. Get you some music that glorifies God. Are you new to salvation? Are you new about this whole thing of living for the Lord? You say, Pastor, I am, and I come here, and my heart gets blessed, and I want to. How do I do this? You stop by the office, and I'll guarantee you, before you leave, you'll have five brand new CDs of godly Christian music. Won't cost you a dime. Brother Maxwell, maybe Teresa, Vicky, I don't know, Dick, I don't know if y'all remember. Brother Brown had me teach a series of lessons on Sunday night before the main service years ago out there on the subject of rock music, and I taught for weeks on it. And some gal that was in the church, I forget who it was, Man, she brought all of her albums in. She brought boxes after boxes of albums. And in that 6:30 service, Brother Pastor Brown had a bunch of the ushers come up and took those albums and smashed them and broke them into pieces on the platform of that church out there. And man, the people cheered and clapped their hands. There's a way to get things clean if you want to. Clean it up. Clean it up. Get rid of it. Clean it out of your life. Get rid of it. Get you some God-honoring music and get rid of the hateful and spiteful talk to each other. It's not all about you know, smoking and drinking and cursing. It's not all about that. It's about how you speak to each other in the home. Clean it up. Holiness is not a warm and fuzzy feeling. Oh, I feel so holy. No, you don't. You feel warm and fuzzy. Holiness is being. And that's not my opinion, because Peter said, be ye holy. Be ye holy. It's okay, folks. We could relax this morning. You say, man, you're preaching this stuff on Sunday morning. When did we start categorizing the Bible? Like, some subjects are only good for Sunday night and Wednesday night. If anything's going to ever happen in our hearts, you just got to get up and preach the truth. Clean up your house. Clean up your life. Get it clean. Be ye holy. Why? For I am holy. But God's holy. You want to get on God's side? You want God on your side? Be holy. I don't have this in my notes, but sometimes things fly through, and I have to stop and say, okay, Lord, is that from you or is that from Brother Bragg? I don't know, but anyway. Remember Bill Graham's story? Bill Graham, those of you that have been here know Brother Bill. 20 years police officer in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. They came up to Brother Marion Cedar Rapids, worked with Brother Ballard out there for a while, police chaplain for the Cedar Rapids Police Department back in Louisiana now, doing detective work. And when he was on the staff, on the force there in Baton Rouge as a police officer, he was traveling through the night to a distant place. Out in the middle of nowhere, his car broke down at 2 o'clock in the morning. Gets on the phone, calls 911, says, this is Officer Bill Graham, Baton Rouge Police Department. I'm stuck out here on such and such a place. I think it's my water pump. I don't know for sure. And she said, sir, we'll get somebody to help you immediately. Two cruisers showed up. Two policemen. They got out. They talked about it for a while. They determined that it was the water pump. They put Brother Bill in the back seat. They went to a house in town. The guy that owned the parts store in town knocked on this door, 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning. This is Officer Bill Graham. His car is broken down. He needs a water pump. No problem. They took him down to the shop, gave him the water pump. They put Brother Graham back in the car, drove to the mechanic in town, knocked on his door. Said, this is Officer Bill Graham. His water pump is, he's traveling. His water pump is out. Mechanic said, sure, I'll be right out. In about 20, 30 minutes, the water pump was replaced. They were exchanging police badges and phone numbers. Said, if you're ever passing through here again and have trouble, give us a call. Now, let me ask you a question. If you or I broke down at 2 o'clock in the morning outside of town, you think the police officer is going to take us to the parts place and wake the guy up and bring you? Why did they do that for Brother Bill? Somebody just said it. Common ground. Common ground. Policeman, it's a fraternity. God said, be ye holy, for I am. I want to get on common ground with God. What have I got to be? Reckon you might need God at 2 o'clock in the morning sometime? Reckon one of your kids might be facing a crisis spiritually? You need God on your team? Amen. It's not a warm and fuzzy feeling. Not something that you get by the music you play and, oh, the sun's rising up over the corn, the rays are hitting me, and the music is playing, and I just feel so holy. Tomorrow morning, same circumstances, you don't feel a bit holy. It's not a feeling, it's a being. Be holy. Be holy. Sin destroys. When it is finished, it brings forth death. Sin destroys your children. Sin will destroy your posterity. God will not build a sure house if it's not a clean house. Faithfulness, obedience, a fighting spirit, holiness, personal holiness. Number five, last, teachable attitude. Now turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 11. We're going to be done. 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. This is the last place where the term sure house is used in the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 38. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse number 38. Now, this is the prophet speaking to Ahijah, speaking to Jeroboam. Unfortunately, Jeroboam did not listen. But this is what he told him. Verse 38, and it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, God speaking through Ahijah, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, now watch this, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David. Hey, Jeroboam, you know what you want to get me? You want God building you a sure house? Just learn what David did. If you'll do what David did, God will build you a sure house like He did David. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you willing to learn from someone who has seen God build them a sure house? Can you learn from someone? Learn from David. God built David a sure house, and He will do the same for Jeroboam. I'm sure I have fought the same battle with pride that every other man and woman has had to fight when it comes to rearing a family. There's just something about it. We feel like we got a grip on it. But I want to tell you something. It seems like this younger generation, it's just my opinion, maybe it's not true. He don't want to learn anything from anybody. I don't know what it is. I don't know. I have no idea what it is. That pride that says, I don't need what my parents had. I don't need what my parents, I don't have to listen to them. I don't have to listen to my mom and dad. The way they raised us. I don't have to listen to my pastor. I'll build my own house my way. Now, I'll tell you something. I look back on my life, me and Joy, so much of what we did when it came to Christian living was just following those who were older than us. In 1981, we gave birth to our first child. And you know what we did? She knows this. I just looked at Brother Brown. And the things he did with his family were good enough for me and my family. I watched, I listened, I followed, I modeled after him. And you say what you want to say. Well, you're just following a man. No, I followed the man that God had placed over me at church. I followed his faith, the faith he had with his family. And you can call that whatever you want to, but I don't regret it one bit. You go ahead and label it whatever you want to label it. Come see me 38 years down the road. Call it what you want to call it. You know, just a man worshiper. Wasn't worshiping a man. Was worshiping his faith. Because it was biblical. And I followed it. And God blessed it. Sometimes this younger generation wants to learn all it can from Dave Ramsey about making money and learn all it can from John Maxwell about how to build a business, but you let the pastor or godly parents try to teach them about their Christian walk. I don't got time for that. But what are you interested in? Money, business, or a sure house? Money, business, or a sure house? Nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with business. But I believe a sure house trumps the other two. Yes, sir. Yes. Amen. Yes, sir. A sure house. Man, listen. Listen. When it comes to living so God can build a sure house, I want to listen. I want to learn from somebody that God's already built a sure house for.
Well,
no, we'd rather learn from some goatee, dressed-down, wine-sipping Bible teacher whose wife is the co-pastor. That's who we'd rather learn from. Never has anything strong to say about anything. Never gets up and just preaches the Bible and lets the chips fall where they may. That's who you want to learn from? Go learn from them. Their kids are in the nursery. Their kids are 3 years of age. But you've got to figure it out. I know you do. You don't need what mom and dad taught you. You don't need what your grandparents taught you. That's old fashioned. It's kind of a sure house. You got a teachable spirit? You got a teachable spirit? He told Jeroboam, he said, if you get over there and learn what David did when God built him a sure house, God will do the same thing for you he did for David. And nobody here disadvantaged. Nobody here behind the eight ball. All you got to do is just find what works according to the Bible and do it.
Amen.
And watch God build you a sure house. Don't swap the influence of older godly parents for whom God has built a sure house for the influence of people from whom you haven't seen the end product yet. That's a long sentence, wasn't it? But you better be careful about that. You better be careful about chucking everything those godly parents taught you, godly grandparents. Oh, that God would build us a sure house. That God would build the membership of Faith Baptist Church a sure house. You know, I thought about this morning. It's a different dynamic now, pastoring Faith Baptist. When I was 35 and 40 years of age, little children would come into the nursery, and I would think about, Lord, if you'd let me stay here long enough, maybe someday I could do their wedding. And that's happened. But I realize, folks, those little children coming in that nursery back there now, I may not even be here when they get old enough to get married. I may be gone. I don't know how long God gives me to live. I'm going to tell you what I hope for Faith Baptist Church. Let me tell you what would be wonderful. It would be wonderful if the families of Faith Baptist would commit themselves to living and being so that God could build a sure house and that legacy of faith and godliness would be passed down to the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids. And if Jesus stays in heaven for another 3 decades, there'd still be a group of people meeting here on this street corner that are the result of a sure house. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We got people here this morning got saved at all ages of life. So I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but there are people in this auditorium. Your parents lived so that God could build a sure house. You're the result of that. And you took what they taught you, and you lived so that God could build you a sure house. And today your kids are in church. And it's not just they're in church, they're walking in the ways of the Lord. And some of you have been around long enough, you see your grandkids doing that. Maybe even your greats. And I'm saying to you folks that maybe got saved later in life, came out of tough situations, you want God to build you a sure house. He's not a respecter of persons. He'll build you one. He'll build you one. But He has to do it. And it has to be with faithfulness and obedience and a fighting spirit and personal holiness and a teachable attitude. You go over there and see what David did. God built him a sure house. If you just do what he did, he'll do the same for you. Hello? Yeah. A sure house. A sure house. A lasting, enduring legacy of faith that's passed down for generations. And you want that? You want that more than you want an inheritance for your kids? Huh? A sure house. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, help us this morning, I pray. I pray your Spirit will just, Lord, take the words that were said. Lord, if I said words that had no biblical backing, then just help people forget them. But if I preached words this morning that have the backing of your book, I pray that your Spirit will take those words and drive them deep into our hearts. And God, help us. Help us as families to live so that you build us a sure house. A sure house. Help us to be faithful, obedient, fight the right battles, fighting, warring for our kids. Personal holiness and a teachable attitude. Oh, God, help us. I pray. Speak to our hearts this morning, and I pray that you'll build sure houses all over this congregation. As you have in the past, continue to do so. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who would say, Pastor, at some point through the message this morning, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart specifically about this matter of a sure house. Something specific God said to me. I sure would like for God to help me build a sure house. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand this morning, wherever you're sitting? I see your hands. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can take your hands down. A sure house. A legacy of faith. And walking in the ways of the Lord. A legacy of it. You know, you say, Pastor, I didn't get it done. Do you know what, folks? Tomorrow's a new day. And there's something to live for. And you still got kids under your influence, still got grandkids. There's a future. Just give it to God. Jump back in the saddle. Let God build you a sure house. Let Him do it. He wants to. In His way. Now let me ask this question today. Would there be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't know if I died right now that I'd go to heaven, have no hope of eternal life, no assurance that I'll be in heaven if I die, when I die. I don't know that. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up this morning if you're not sure that you're saved? Can I just pray for you as I close here in just a moment? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one is looking. Could I just pray for you while we wait? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there somebody here who says, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've never been baptized since I've been saved. Pray for me. Somebody like that. I need to be baptized. Would you slip your hand up this morning, wherever you're sitting? I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I need to be obedient to Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you for the privilege to preach your word. I pray that you'll help us now to build a sure house. And Lord, I pray that we'd live in a way so that you could build us that sure house. We can't do it. I said that wrong. We can't do it. But you can. And I pray that you'll speak to hearts and God, help us to live faithful and obedient and fight the right battles and personal holiness and teachable spirit so that, Lord, you can build us a lasting legacy of faith, of walking with you. I pray for anybody here today not saved. I pray for somebody, people here today who need to follow you in believer's baptism. Help them speak to their hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And the ladies are playing a song of invitation. It's an old-fashioned altar call. This is a great place to continue what God spoke to your heart about this morning. Many, many hands went up. Would you come today? Would you come while we wait? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Oh, God, I want to live so that you can build me a sure house. Sure house.